Well, good morning again.
Morning.
Let's open our Bibles to the book of 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles. The last time together, just a week ago, we were considering the subject in the Old Testament of things taken from the house of God, looking at valuable things, silver and gold and such, that had been taken or given away through the history of the split kingdom of the north and the south, Israel and Judah. And how that, as in time passed, eventually we see things that had been returned during that time of rebuilding there in Ezra's day, at the time of restoration. And in a related sense, I've been looking at a study on my own of the good kings of Judah. The good kings of Judah. And so when you think about these particular ones, they're on the south, on the side of Judah, we find like 19 kings. 8 of them were considered good kings. On the north side, Israel, none of those 19 were considered good in the way they were listed and described. One way to break it down is to look at, there are 6 in Judah that were considered good kings, while Israel was their counterpart. And you see they often were at war with one another, unfortunately. And then you find 2 more later, after you see Israel taken by the Assyrians. And so then you find ones such as Hezekiah and Josiah to round out the 8. So I'd like to look at one of those today. I'd like to look at Asa. If you would turn to chapter 14 of 2 Chronicles. And when looking at the kings, so often it's good to go back and forth between the kings and the chronicles and such to compare notes and compare portions of scripture. One thing that's interesting about the good kings of Judah is to look at both why they were good and also look at some of their weaknesses or some of their struggles. In like manner, we think about in our own lives as believers. We can press on for the Lord with the Lord's help. But yet we all, as having a sin nature, we still have struggles. We still have things that are weak points, we might say. So the strong points and the weak points of the good kings can be a challenge and an encouraging study. Just kind of a summary of the 6 that we want to look at, or not all today, but looking at that were their counterparts to Israel before their captivity. We see Asa, Jehoshaphat, Joash, Amaziah, Uzziah, and Jotham. And again, we want to focus on Asa today. But you could notice these concerns. Asa had a finishing problem. Jehoshaphat had a compromising problem. Joash had a commitment problem. Amaziah had a heart problem. Uzziah had a pride problem, and Jotham had a leadership problem. Now, you can maybe overlap some of those topics one with another, and it's not just exclusively one or the other, but those are some observations and past studies that I've made. So I'm enjoying going back through them. And so I actually started looking at Hezekiah, and then through looking at Hezekiah, I was speaking online to an assembly in Pennsylvania earlier this week. And so between that and what we looked at here last week, I was kind of exercised to kind of press on and go back to the first of the good kings and start with Asa. So with that, again, there's a lot of family connections when you're walking through the study of one king to the next. And so in addition to their strong points and their weak points, it's interesting to note that you may be going along and see a particular king who was evil in the way he was before the Lord, and then his son may have been a good king, or back and forth. And so that's kind of interesting to kind of look at the pattern there and the flow of the movements of the good kings and the kings as a whole of Judah. So when we come to chapter 14, actually there's quite a bit of information about Asa. Some of the kings, these good kings, there's only, you know, a part of a chapter, and again paralleled over into 2 Kings, or 1 Kings rather. So with Asa 14, 15, and 16 are our chapters, parallel with this, part of chapter 15 of 1 Kings. We see here in around 955 BC, this one Asa would come to reign to around 914 BC. And so with this one, we begin in chapter 14, verse 1. And Abijah slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David. And Asa his son reigned in his stead. In his days, the land was quiet 10 years. So we find in these next few verses through verse 5, the good deeds of Asa. And in a moment, I want to kind of compare that to things that were going on with his father. Verse 2, and Asa did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. For he took away the altars of the strange gods in the high places and break down the images and cut down the groves and commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to do the law and the commandment. Also he took away out of all the cities of Judah the high places and the images, and the kingdom was quiet before him. So we see that term quiet in verse 1 and in verse 5. Quiet. Before we address that, again, let's think about his father a little bit. Putting a finger here, and we'll go back to 1 Kings. And we see in 1 Kings 15, it speaks of Abijam. And just to see kind of how the flow goes, I'm sure you've noticed it in your reading and studying of the Kings. As we saw with Asa, it spoke about how he did good or did right in his days, and it's connected with David. That's the kind of the standard of these good kings. The connection's back to David, a man after God's own heart, a man who failed, and yet we see in the Psalms and places where he acknowledged his sin before God, and God used him in a mighty way. And it's through the Psalms in particular, we see the heart of David toward the house of God. So that's a great indicator of things. And so, but back in 1 Kings 15, with the father of this Asa, Abijam, we see, it says in verse 3, and he walked in all the sins of his father, which he had done before him, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father. And so you see that kind of that family line. Yet, verse 4, nevertheless, for David's sake, did the Lord his God give him a lamp in Jerusalem and set up his son after him to establish Jerusalem, and so on. And so you see these things. Verse 9, we see Asa. Well, so we go back to our main text over in 2 Chronicles, chapter 14. And the chapter before, in 2 Chronicles 13, again, here's a little... find interesting, even though it says back in Kings that this one, his father Abijah, did not do exactly that which was right, he did not. We see here in chapter 13, verse 4, there's quite a bit of an address here that he gives to Jehoram. And as he's going along in this, you know, he's acknowledging things of the Lord, this one. And yet we come down in verse 18. Verse 18, thus the children of Israel were brought under at that time, and the children of Judah prevailed, because they relied upon the Lord God of their fathers. So you see some things in general that were said in the positive sense, as far as... some following of the Lord. So with that, in our text of chapter 14, notice there was this quietness there in verse 1 and verse 5. As we read there in these verses 2 to 5, kind of an overview of the life of this one Asa and his heart before the Lord. But notice in verse 4, kind of a key phrase, and commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to do the law and the commandment. To seek the Lord. Perhaps for a moment we ought to think about what it means to seek the Lord. We're going to see Later on in chapter 15, this term is going to come up. So when we get to 15, I want to think about this word seek a little bit. But just to carry the flow along here, first of all, we see in verse 6 and 7, there were these fenced cities that was built during these 10 years of rest. Perhaps we can think about how the Lord reminds us to be good stewards, be proactive, as we're not to be lazy when things are looking good, but to be active in the things of the Lord and our personal stewardship. I think perhaps like in Joseph's day and the dreams that he had and interpretation, and here through what the Lord allowed him to know, he gave word that, well, you know, there's going to be 7 years of plenty and then 7 years of famine. You know, think about how just on a personal level, we need to always be diligent, be good stewards. You know, we aren't those that are to love money. That's the root of all evil, the scripture says, is that love of money. But when it comes to material things, when it comes to spiritual responsibilities, all areas of stewardship, you know, we're to seek the Lord consistently and to not be, as it were, lazy when things seem so easy around us, but to press on and always be seeking the Lord during the difficult times and the times of blessing. So here they prepare these fenced cities, 10 years of rest, but that's going to come to an end. We notice there in verse 8 to 10, there's an enemy that's going to come about. We see that Asa had an army of men that bear targets and spears. He goes on talking about how that out of Judah and Benjamin and such, we find out they had this 580,000 mighty men of valor. But the Ethiopians, verse 9, talks about how they had a host of 1,000,000. And it talks about how their chariots and all. So if I'm reading that right, 1,000,000, you think of 1,000,000. So yeah, they're outnumbered. So we think about difficulty, impending judgment coming in. You know, again, I was thinking about Hezekiah a little bit recently. And in our study about things taken from the house of God just recently, you know, Hezekiah, we did mention that briefly. And you remember how there was that one Sennacherib, that king of Assyria, that came in and all the threats through his messenger, and look what I've done to these other people. And where's your confidence? Why? Like mocking. Why are you trusting in this God of yours? You know, why are you trusting in any deliverance? You have no hope. And so in a similar sense, I think here's Asa. Well, what did Hezekiah do? He spread all those letters, those threats out before the Lord. He went to the house of God. He went to the prophet. So he was before the Lord, in the house of God. He was before God's word, and he prayed. Isn't that what we really need to do, good times and bad times? To be before the Lord in prayer, in his house, so to speak, among the Lord's people, and to be in his word. Hezekiah went to Isaiah, the prophet. So here, what will Asa do? Verse 10, he went out and you see the battle set array. But verse 11, Asa cried unto the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God. Let not man prevail against thee. Oh, we see the heart of this man, Asa, and the commitment and desire to have help from the Lord Almighty. This Jehovah, his Elohim, as he says here. Well, then in verse 12 to 15, we find that, well, Jehovah, he's going to smite the enemy. These Ethiopians and the great army that they had. We read such as in verse 13, Asa, the people that were with him pursued unto Gera. And so they go and recover and they take care of the enemy in this mighty way, because the Lord God, Jehovah, had smitten the enemy. So with this, we move now into chapter 15, and we see still positive things going on. We find in this particular chapter here, verses 1 to 7, there's a prophecy. A prophecy of Azariah here, this son of Oded, and so we see here, verse 2. So he went out to meet Asa and said unto him, "Hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while ye be with him." Notice here we were talking about seeking earlier. "And if ye seek him, he will be found of you." There's that kind of a conditional, that if. "If ye seek him, he will be found of you. But if ye forsake him, he will forsake you." Now, for a long season, Israel had been without the true God and without a teaching priest and without law, when they in their trouble did turn unto the Lord God of Israel and sought him, he was found of them. And in those times, there was no peace to him that went out, nor to him that came in, but great vexations were upon all the inhabitants and of the countries, and nation was destroyed of nation and city of city, for God did vex them with all adversity. Be strong, therefore, and let not your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. So here we find a reminder. If ye seek him, verse 2, he will be found of you. So we are going through Old Testament stories and issues of war and nation and against nation and what have you. We can get caught up with that and see, and it's great to know the history of it. But, you know, I try to come back and remember the context of things. That we as New Testament believers, we have these wonderful principles that are taught to us, and yet we can turn back to the Old Testament and see the stories and the storylines and the characters of the Old Testament just kind of illustrating those truths that we have in the New Testament. And reminding us of things, we have to keep things in context. That's such a key. Here's an example. Let's look at the word seek a little bit. Let's turn to the New Testament for a few moments. And what does the Bible talk about seeking in connection with the New Testament? In Luke 19, for example, let's think first of all with the gospel. Let's think about in connection with the lost. In Luke 19, we see here the house of Zacharias, this story so familiar, that Zacharias, verse 8 of chapter 19 of Luke, Zacharias stood and said unto the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold." And Jesus said unto him, "This day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." Oh, this is the story of Zacchaeus. And we see that the Lord is the one seeking. He's seeking the lost. In connection with that, the great gospel treaty of Romans, we see moving into the church age, we see in Romans 3, the great treaty there that's showing in beginning of Romans up until the middle of chapter 3, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It's the section on condemnation. Of course, following that, we'll see the section of justification and such, the answer to the sin problem. Of course, what we need is the righteousness of God, which is found in Christ. But here in 3, notice in verse 9, Romans 3, 9, "What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that all are under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre. With their tongues they have they used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursings and bitterness," and so on, so on. But yet it concludes in verse 23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And so none seek after God. So in the sense that in the gospel context, we're reminded that the Lord is seeking us. The Lord is the one who by his Spirit convicts us He shows us we're sinners. He draws us to himself. And we are accountable to repent. Yes, there's a responsibility of man. But yet the Lord, by his Spirit, shows us that we're in need. His word shows us the answer. But yet, once we know the Lord Jesus is our Savior, let's think about the believers. Let's think of some encouraging words even back in the Gospels. Matthew 6, there's a good application here. Going back in the Sermon on the Mount, we can draw application. This very familiar verse, thinking about seeking. Matthew 6, 33. "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." And so we think about the practical things of life. Well, you know, what's more important is to put the Lord first. And the Lord provides for his own in spiritual and material ways. But we see that seek him first. We move a little further in the Gospels. In a particular area, in John 4, we see about what's the Lord interested in. As we're told as believers to seek him, and again, you can go back in the Psalms and various places in the Old Testament, and you'll see that language as well about seeking him and not seeking evil, but seeking good. And so there's the practical side of once you know the Lord, what are you after? What is your desire? Well, the woman at the well in John 4. You see in the text there of verse 21, Jesus spoke to her. And verse 22, "Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him." God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. So here, the Father, he desires, he wants ones that will love him and follow him. And of course, we that know the Lord Jesus is our Savior, you know, what a great privilege that we can be worshipers of God because we know the Lord Jesus. One more over, let's go to Colossians just briefly here. When you talk about practical implications, so many of the epistles, the beginning of an epistle, there's the context of that epistle, that letter, and the doctrine is laid out. And then so often the latter half of that epistle kind of brings the practical implications of that doctrine. And so Colossians is speaking about Christ and his preeminence. Christ is first, as it were. But when you come to the middle of the book, in Colossians 3, here's what we see. If Christ is the risen head, which he is, 3:1 says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Seek those things which are above." So again, we think of how this word seek, we see an instruction here. We see something being told. We go back to our text in 2 Chronicles. And there in that Old Testament economy, you know, there was this condition given. If you seek him, he will be found of you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. So I thought for a moment it'd be nice to kind of think in context of what the Lord tells us in the New Testament. Yes, the Lord convicts us of sin. But once we know him, he says, seek him. Follow him. Worship him. What a privilege. So in 2 Chronicles 15, we come back to Asa. And here's this prophecy of this one. And Asa responds there in verse 8 to 11. And as he responds, and then we see the people making offering. Just briefly, verse 8, "Asa heard these words and the prophecy of Oded the prophet, and he took courage. And he put away the abominable things," and so on. Well, as these offerings were made, we find that there was then a covenant acknowledged there in verse 12 to 15, but it's pretty high standard, you might notice. At verse 12, "And they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord." There we find seeking again. to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart, with all their soul, that whosoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel should be put to death, whether small or great, whether man or woman." So, you know, the Old Testament, there's some very clear, direct terms so often. And yet, thank the Lord, in the age of grace and mercy, you know, it's not that there's this hanging overhead, if you don't do this, you're going to die. But yet, if we know the Lord, we're encouraged to press on, to honor Him. And yes, the Lord chastens His own. But yet there's that encouragement. We're reminded that the love of God constrains us. The love of God compels us to follow Him. Here we see rather strong terms being said in this covenant, in this context here with Judah, with Israel, Asa. But having said that, we move down to the end of chapter 15. And even in a family context, look how Asa addresses this. It speaks here about his mother, verse 16. And with her, even, he removed her from being queen because she had made an idol in a grove. And Asa cut down her idol and stamped it and burned it at the brook Kidron. So, you know, that's sometimes a tough spot to be in. You think about family, parents, grandparents. In this case, it was even being the child. He was a man of authority, and even there, looking to someone older, took a stand. You know, sometimes that's not a pleasant place. You know, a lot of times we have camaraderie with our family, and we can be in agreement, and we can press on in the things of the Lord, perhaps. But, you know, other times, you know, they know us so well, our family. And, you know, it's not an easy job sometimes, like raising children or grandchildren. You know, sometimes they might buck back. So, well, you know, you're not so perfect yourself, you know, and that kind of thing. But in the end, the bottom line is the Lord's perfect. And we need to seek Him and honor Him. And that should be our goal. So with this, we come to chapter 16, the final chapter in this story of Asa. There's ongoing war with Israel, we find here at the beginning, verse 1. You know, I compare that with what 1 Kings says. Over there it says in 15:16, "There was war between Asa and Baasha, king of Israel, all their days." So, you know, there was those early years of quietness, but now we see the counterpart, Israel, and they're at odds with one another. We're going to see things that are being built here in verse 1, and that'll be kind of mentioned again a few verses later, down in verse 5 and 6. But let's note here in verse 2 to 4 that Asa makes a league with the king of Syria. Now, this is the Asa that stood against Ethiopia, and the Lord had showed himself strong, and Asa had been acknowledging the Lord and making acknowledgments and covenants and seeking Him. And yet, here we see the pressure came. Verse 2 of chapter 16, "Asa brought out silver and gold out of the treasures of the house of the Lord and of the king's house, and sent them to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, that dwelt in Damascus." Does that sound familiar? That study of things taken from the house of God. Here's one I believe I failed to mention last week. This is actually one of the early examples. Again, you're around 940 BC here. And so, verse 3, "There's a league between me and thee," and so on. So here's this agreement. Things had been given away from the house of God, things of value. In verse 5, "And it came to pass when Baasha heard it, that he left off building of Ramah, and let his work cease." So back in verse 1, it's talking about things they were building, and here in this time of contention and war. And so in verse 7 to 10, there's a prophecy by a seer. This seer comes up and has this message. And this man of faith, Asa, we see he seems to be lacking faith now. To the point that in verse 10, he doesn't necessarily like the message. He puts the seer in prison. Well, there in verse 7, middle of verse 7, because thou hast relied on the king of Syria and not relied on the Lord thy God. Therefore, as the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thine hand, were not the Ethiopians and Lumbans a huge host with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because thou didst rely on the Lord, he delivered them into thine hand, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro. There's a phrase to think about. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Herein thou hast done foolishly. Therefore, from henceforth thou shalt have wars. So he's shown great example. There's a lot of passages here, these two previous chapters and a little bit in 1 Kings. That Asa looked to seek the Lord. And those around him, he encouraged to do the same. But yet here we find him relying on the king of Syria. You know, pressure can come into any of us. Might be in something that seems like a small thing just affecting us, maybe our family, maybe the assembly. Not on a national scale. It may not be, you know, the things you see in the news as far as everybody hearing about it. Like you might think of this situation. Here's a national issue. But you know, we can all be challenged and be put under pressure. And then, you know, it's good to be reminded and to think, you know, what about the time the Lord brought us through this? What about this situation in my family or this situation in the assembly? And the Lord brought us through. And now this pressure feels like we've got a cave, but maybe we should remember. Remember what the Lord's done. And so as we see the latter years and time of this one Asa, as I mentioned in introduction, perhaps the weak point that we see with Asa is he didn't necessarily finish well. And so we can think about how as believers, our salvation is secure if we're born again, if we are redeemed, if we're set apart, we're sanctified, we're adopted into the family of God. You think about all the doctrines of salvation and how it points to the security of someone who's truly born again. That's not the issue. But as a child of God, are we going to finish well? Are we going to finish our days honoring the Lord? And so we see here verse 12. And Asa in the 39th year of his reign was diseased in his feet until his disease was exceeding great. Yet in his disease he sought not to the Lord but to the physicians. So he reigned 41 years. These last couple of years we see his faith waning. Asa slept with his fathers and died. 41 years of reigning. And they buried him in his own sepulcher, which he had made for himself in the city of David, and so on. So, in one sense, we see here's a man called a good king. Here's a man that would seek the Lord. But may our hearts be challenged that we avoid the problem that he saw in his latter months, not finishing so well. Pray we'll go away encouraged, and pray that you might pray for me as I continue. I want to study and remind myself of lessons from these different good kings of Judah. Let's look to the Lord in prayer.